Good afternoon. Greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We live in an age and a time where the Bible is printed. Since the invention of the printing press by Gutenberg in the 15th century. And from that point onwards, the whole world began to receive education where children do not need to know how to speak the language, but also need to learn how to write the language and understand what it means to read. We know that people, even today, they can speak languages or dialects without learning how to read or write. That has been the way of man before the invention of printing press. Only those who are rich, those who are able to have direct access to written material will learn how to read and write. And so in the time of the Old Testament and in the time of the New Testament as well, very few people know how to read and write because there was no school like what we see today with primary school, even pre-primary school, and then secondary school with all the many different levels which are all man-made. Higher institutions of learning such as polytechnics and universities and then post-university degrees, all these are man-made educational accolades. But basically, when you take a step back and look at them and evaluate them, they absolutely means nothing. It's man praising fellow man, right? So don't you be proud and arrogant walking around with your doctoral degree, thinking that you are smarter than everybody else. And that is also true in the theological realm. Please do not be intimidated by people who have their doctor of theology or the doctor of Bible philosophy, whatever it is, the masters of theology. All these are man-made. Seminaries will dictate and determine their own program, what subjects you must take, what grade you must have. Then when you qualify our grade, our standard, when you come to our Bible college or seminary, then we will award you with this diploma, and then you become so proud and arrogant, not realizing how foolish that is. You think the Word of God is for us to earn and gather and assemble for ourselves a lot of man-made titles such as bachelor this, master's this, doctoral this? If that is your thinking, then you have to change, because that is foolish. Don't you ever think that because you have your doctor of theology or master's of theology, you are smarter and better than the person next to you who may not even know how to read the Bible. You think the Bible is like any other book of man, where by sheer willpower and determination, you spend enough time, you study hard enough, you'll be able to understand all these subjects, like you study the Bible, right? That's why you study all these subjects out there in the world. You think the Bible is the same? Your maths, your geography, your computer, your biology, your medicine, whatever it is. These are all about creation. What the Creator has created, and we call them subjects for study in order for us to live in this world. And the more you study, the more expert you are in whatever field, you will succeed and you will probably be the smartest and the most well-off person in that field of science or arts, whatever it is. You're a musician, you are very, very clever in playing whatever music and have a very, very golden voice. You'll probably become a multimillionaire within a blink of an eye, like what we now see in many of these. America got talent, British got Britain got talent, and so on, right? Out of the blue, this star comes out and sing in a manner that never been sung before. And overnight, literally overnight, because of the internet, the person becomes a sensation. Millions of people suddenly know this person's name. And within a twinkling of an eye, multi-millionaire. There will be signatures being signed on this contract, that contract, and the person will sing this, sing that, and voila. You think the Bible is like that too? Put in enough time, put in enough energy, sweat enough, shed enough tears, and the Bible will be a book that I have mastered, I've understood. Well, to burst that bubble, we thank God the Lord gave us these five verses of Revelation 5. Who is worthy to reveal God's truth, to take this book and open it? Who is worthy? So first thing we realize is worthiness. What is the meaning of worthiness? Deserving. What makes you think that you and I deserve to read God's word, to hear God's word, and to understand God's word? Who do you think you are? Who do we think we are? Who do I think I am? Right? Because in school, I pick and choose whether I want to study science or art. I pick, not the teacher, I pick whether I go to the art stream or the science stream. And I pick which school I would like to attend. I pick, right? The I part has always dominated us. What I want to learn, what I want to become, I will direct what subjects, where, and what I will be like. If I want to be an engineer, these are the subjects, these are my goals, and this is where I'm going to head toward. I choose which university will provide me with the best engineering degree of my choosing. And we carry this phenomenon of an I phenomenon into the Bible. I decide what book to read, whether I want to study this book. When I read the Bible, I decide. Isn't that the case? The I part is so dominant to the point where we are not even conscious of it. I decide when I do my quiet time, not God. And when I do my quiet time, God, you have no choice but to open my eyes to understand the Bible. Because I now open the Bible, and I'm doing you a favor by opening the book. You better help me understand it, or else I will not open the Bible anymore. Is that our attitude when it comes to the Bible? That God is now like my Santa Claus, my servant. I am the master. Has this been our attitude? With the reverential awe of opening the Bible, reading it, hearing it, is completely lost. So much so that we have the audacity to even toy with the idea that the Bible has mistakes. That's how we view the scripture nowadays, isn't it? Even for people who so-called defend the perfect Bible, do you know what is the greatest defender of the perfect Bible? You know who is the greatest defender? The person who obeys it. You realize that? You ask the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, do you want me to write a million pages of articles defending the perfect Bible, or would you prefer that I obey the Bible just 1 minute of my life? Do you think which the Lord Jesus Christ will prefer? You obeying God's word 1 minute of your life, or write a million pages on paper defending the perfect Bible? I'm sure you know the answer. Because the Bible is given for people to obey. It's not for us to simply write words on pieces of paper and that's it, thinking that because I can defend the perfect Bible on paper, God must be pleased. Think again. Why would God be pleased by you just writing commentaries about His Bible, His Word? Why would God be pleased with that on its own? If you write it from a life and a heart that has obeyed that doctrine that you are now writing and explaining, fine. That writing is pleasing to God because it comes from someone who has obeyed it, heard it, understood it correctly, and lived it out in his life. He is writing from his heart, not his head. God will be pleased. But if you think that your relationship with God is purely mental, when you read biographies of past saints, men and women, and you wept tears after reading those books, you feel good, isn't it? As if you had walked with the Lord and you have sacrificed something of your life to the Lord. No, you have done nothing of the sort. That person that you read did, That person whose life touched your life, that person did. You did not do a single thing other than to read and shed some tears that are basically meaningless. If it is not backed up by a life of conviction and sanctification, where you will now begin to live in the same manner and follow this person that caused you to shed tears by his life as this person followed Christ. As what Paul taught us, right? When you read about the life of Paul, do you weep and then follow him as he followed Christ? Fine. After you follow, lift it up in your life, then the Lord will be pleased. Here we have the Lord telling us that this book of Revelation, from now onwards, it's all about the future. Sealed. And the next chapter tells us there will be seven seals. And one seal, each seal will mean a lot of things. It will teach us and reveal to us and answer many, many big questions. How will the devil be punished? How will sin, and will sin ever end, Lord? Sin is everywhere all the time since the beginning of Genesis 3. Will there be an end to sin? What will happen to every single human being? Will there be a time where there will be the last baby to be born on this earth? Will this heaven and earth have been stained by so much sin for thousands of years be the eternal heaven and earth? Or will there be a brand new heaven and earth that has never been stained or touched by sin at all? So many things about the end of so many people, so many things on earth, that if no one were to open this book, we will never know. You realize that? That's how wonderful the book of Revelation is. I'm sure you understand that what God revealed to us here is representation of all the 66 books of the Bible. It's not just about this book. Just as you know, when you look at the last few verses of Revelation 22, verses 18 to 20, don't you dare add to Scripture, don't you dare subtract from Scripture. If you were to add, all these plagues will be added to you, which only added to unbelievers, which means you're not a believer. And if you subtract, say the Bible, there's one word that is extra, take it out. God says, I will take your name out of the book of life, which means your name was never even in the book of life in the first place. So your attitude toward God's word is God's yardstick that God will use to measure your salvation. And I'm sure, when you look at that verse, it, in immediate context, it's only the book of Revelation. But by application, you know it's the whole 66 books of the Bible. God doesn't mean that for the book of Revelation, you cannot add and you cannot subtract, but all the other 65 you can, right? Of course. So that teaching is representation of the whole 66 books of the Bible. It's found at the end. Why? Because that would be the conclusion of inspiration. If it has been given before that, then when God gives us New Testament Scripture would be rejected, because now the whole New Testament Scripture has been added to the Old Testament. That's why those few verses can only appear at the end of inspiration, when there will be no more written Scripture. That's why it is placed there. That's how we know there is representation. And likewise, when it comes to the Word of God, don't you and I dare to ever imagine that it's by your sheer ingenuity, by your sheer high IQ, you're able to understand God's word, or even for someone to teach you God's word and you hear and listen to God's word. These five verses reveal to us how great and how privileged it is to be able to have the word of God, and then to be able to open it, and then to be able to read it, and then to be able to understand it correctly, the message that God the Father from heaven began to send, and we are the receiver of the message, and then to be given the Holy Spirit to instruct us, to illumine us, and to help us understand it, and then to have the strength from God to obey it. All the whole journey from beginning to end, from hearing to obedience, is all of God. That's what you must take away with you at the end of this message, so that from henceforth, you'll never, and you must not, and I must not too, take for granted and fall into the horrible snare of familiarity breeding contempt. Oh, I can always read the Bible. It's just the Bible. Don't you and I ever, ever become so complacent whenever we open Scripture, whenever the Word of God is read, especially during responsive reading. Do you know that responsive reading is not common in all the other churches? Do you know that? We never had responsive reading in my previous church, because my previous church never had a firm stand on one particular translation of the English Bible, or English translation of the Bible. Do you know that? As long as the church does not take a stand that this is the official translation of the English-speaking Christian, they can never have responsive reading. You know that, right? And there was one BP church who was very Pharisaical when it comes to responsive reading, because the pastor of the BP church knows that the official English translation for all English speaking Christian and for everything that we study in the Bible, in the church I mean, is the King James Bible. But that pastor in his BP church allowed church members to use NIV, NASB, and KJV, or any translation they desire. And in order to fulfill and satisfy this responsive reading, they always print out the text for responsive reading inside the weekly. But when it comes to preaching and hearing the message, it's up to the congregation to follow what the pastor is preaching based upon his own personal preference of which translation he wanted to use. And this horrible, derelict BP ordained minister, seminary graduate from America, my teacher in FEBC, not an honorable man for him to follow the letter of the law and not the spirit of the law. The moment the BP synod was dissolved in October 1988, they immediately came up with a new teaching concerning the translation. Straight away, they wrote an article, printed it in their Silver Jubilee magazine, why the King James Bible is subservient to these modern translations and versions, including especially the NIV at that time. Straight away, came out, and officially, it's the NIV now, no longer the KJV. A very dishonorable pastor for him to do something like this. Please do not have a low view of the Bible. To do so is to have a low view of God. So the first thing we must remember is, it's God's Word. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne, that is God the Father, a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. So the first thing we notice is the Bible, the Word of God. Who holds it? God the Father. His right hand. Hand of authority. Right? That's the meaning of right hand. The hand of authority. Most people are right-handed, and therefore most of the things that we do are right-handed. Okay, from the right hand. Everything that you do, right hand. I do everything with my right hand. Very seldom do I do anything with my left hand. I write, right hand. Play games, right hand. Cook, right hand. Hold a knife, right hand. Hold a pen, everything, right hand. That is the implication. God the Father hold the Bible in his right hand. You dare to take it from him? It's God the Father's hand, the omnipotent hand of the Almighty. And the Bible tells us, what about the book itself? Written inside, and then on the backside. Why the backside? The backside is like a table of content. It will reveal to you the details of what is inside. What are the topics? The end of Satan. The end of sin. there will be a time when there will be the last baby to be born on this earth. So many things. Table of content. Does this stir your interest? You mean inside the content of this book, I will know what will happen to this awful, awful devil? Yes. What will happen to all the sinners? What will happen to all the saints? This book will tell me all the content. Tell you. And then with seven seals, in those days, they will seal the book. The more seals they use, the more important the book is. Nobody put a seal in a list that they will write and give to the servant to go to the market and buy food. You don't seal it at all because it's just a shopping list. But if this is a very important document that will reveal to my family, my will, my last testament, last will and testament, who will inherit what and so on, I will put one seal because I'm not a very rich man. But if I'm very rich, I put three seals. A lot of money, my inheritance. If it is a document that I send my runner, and I'm a general in the battlefield, tell the king, we need more soldiers. Send them from this city. Let them arrive from the west, not the east, where many thousands of lives of soldiers and the country's existence is at stake. Seven seals. The more important the document, the more number of seals. Seal is the number of perfection. That's the most number. And so the seven seals is to let us know that this book about the end of this world and everything and everyone in it, literally, isn't it? Literally, everything and everyone in this heaven and earth, how everything and everyone will end is in this book. Correct? That's why seven seals, the maximum number of seals put on it. God the Father hold it in His hand. And if no one is worthy to take it from my hand, it will remain there, remain sealed. In other words, God is not obliged to tell us anything about the future. Why would He? Why would the Creator ever be obliged to the creature? And on top of that, what kind of creatures are we? Sinners, idolaters, evil, wicked, willful. Why would God, the Holy, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, be obliged to reveal, to open, to tell us anything? And then when we hear it, when He revealed it to us, we turn our back. Not interested, I don't care. I'm seeing your Bible, God, as a buffet spread. When I feel like it, this verse I like, okay, I obey. This verse I don't like, I'm sorry, I don't want, I don't obey. That kind of attitude. Why would God want to reveal anything to people like us, so undeserving? Even after we say we are born again, are we any better or different concerning our attitude toward God's before and after salvation? Has there been a marked improvement? If our spiritual eyes are really open, there should be a night and day improvement. Before salvation, it's just a book of man. And when you read it, you saw no difference from the history books that you just read for your examination in school about what happened between the war in Europe, between France and Britain, Waterloo and all those things, and about the American Civil War and whatever happened in China, all the different history of all the big nations of our time. We read, we study, and then we take exams, and then, I should have done better, I should have done, never mind, okay, it's over. 85% out of 100 is not too bad. Now, read the Bible, same attitude. And here we have God revealing to us, I hold the Bible in my hand. What makes you think that you are good enough to take it from my hand and read it? The problem with us is the printing press, isn't it? The problem with us is our education. Because we are so well educated. Singapore is one of the most well educated countries in the whole world, right? And because of our education, even primary 6 PSLE, we give a certificate. All man-made. And then O-level, another certificate, and A-level, and then university, polytechnic, or diploma, the certificate, one after another. And when you look at them, you put them on the wall. Wow. So well educated. And all these went to our head. And then when we open the scriptures, it's an educated man reading just the book of man. Forgetting. God held it in his right hand. What makes you think that you have the right to even take it from my hand and even open it? What makes you think you have the right to do so? Do you know how many millions of people on earth, even after the 15th century, when the printing press was invented, they lived through their entire life, never given one moment where they could hold the Bible in their hand. They died in their sin without hearing a single word of God's word. Do you know that? Millions of them, all over the world, throughout the ages, they perish without even hearing the gospel once. And here we are, having the Bible in our phone, in our computer, in our library, in our hand, everywhere. And because it's everywhere, we have a very low attitude toward God's word. Lost its reverence. Yeah, some churches will try to instill some reverence to God's people that when the Bible is read, they must stand up. Why? You think that will help? Because they stand up? You think that will help? You think it's some external posture that will help them? You and I know that is foolishness. It was their culture in the past, in the Bible times, for them to do that, fine. What, if I can't stand up when the Bible is read, what, I'm disrespectful? Be careful of posturing. Be careful. You think all this will help? No. None of these things will help. Because this is the book that comes from God Almighty. He holds this in his right hand. And if he sees fit to let you have it, that is to listen to it, even once in your lifetime, is an honor and a privilege that you must never ever turn your back on. And for us, it's not just one time, isn't it? It's time and time and time and time again. Has it become contemptuous to us? Because familiarity breeds contempt. That is the danger. So much so that we don't even put Bible study as our priority. And some of us preachers and teachers don't even put the preparation of our messages as a priority. We do everything else. And then when we have some crumbs of time that fall off our timetable, we give it to the Lord in our preparation. And sometimes even last minute preparation. And then we come up here and we stand in front of people and then we preach and teach. And most of the time, we preach and teach nonsense, and people don't even understand what we are saying. At the end of it, you know the result, right? You know the result very well. People will find the Bible boring and dull, which means God is boring and dull, when this is supposed to be the book of life. How can it be boring and dull? Book of life, you know? It can turn a person who is dead into someone who is alive, born again. Who someone who is bound for hell, turn him around and bound for heaven. How can this book be a dull and boring book when in reality it is the teacher and the preacher who are dull and boring by their monotonous tone and by their lack of prayer and preparation? But the people can't tell the difference and they blame the Bible rather than the preacher or the teacher. Why? I do not know. But that seems to be the general trend, isn't it? And here the Lord tells us, after the Lord revealed to us a glimpse of heaven, chapter 4, right? With God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all present. And all the saints in heaven are present. And then God now will focus on the Word. And He deliberately described it as a book that has been sealed by me. With 7 seals. The highest form of telling us of the gravity and the importance and the preciousness of what is found inside. And to give us a glimpse. The table of content is written at the back. And then the Lord announced, all right, it's here. You want it? Let's see who is worthy to take it from the Master's hand, the Father's hand. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice. And so God the Father hold it up. And then send this strong angel, powerful angel, proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof so that heaven and earth can hear? No one is excluded. Anyone. Because the Bible here says, no man, the word man there is not anthropos for human. Literally means no one. That means all the angels, archangel, all the good angels. Anyone? No. Fallen angels, definitely out. What about everyone on earth? All the saints throughout the ages, anyone? Billions and billions of people who ever lived. Anyone? Also, silence. Nobody dares. You dare to take the hand? Take the book, I mean, out of the Creator's hand? You dare to even approach? You think you are worthy? No man in heaven, there is no one in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. No one deserves to take it from the Father's hand, even to open it, and then to look and see the messages that are found in that book. No one. You think you are worthy? To just simply take the Bible and open it anytime you like? Isn't that our problem? Our attitude? That has become a so commonplace, pandemic, low attitude toward God's Word. Open it anytime I like, I just read and sometimes half awake. And many times you just simply skim through, do speed reading. Because it's just the Bible, isn't it? But all the other books that help you make money, that help you make and buy stocks and shares, for example. Oh, you scrutinize and you pay close attention and you study when you're most alert. Because if I miss a paragraph, I misunderstand a sentence, I will lose money, you know. So I better pay close attention to learn all the tricks of the trade. So that when I invest, when I buy these stocks or these shares, I must do my due diligence to make sure that I do not lose money. When it comes to the Bible, what do I get? I don't mind losing my soul, you sure? I don't mind losing the souls of my children, my parents. Because without the Bible, you can't be a holy witness. You know that, right? You can't love properly, you can't pray properly, you can't do anything properly. That means everything that you do will be wrong. That means the Christ that people see by the way that you behave will be a false Christ because it is not according to scriptures which you do not bother to read and to study and understand. And everyone else, when they look at you, when they listen to your teaching, it's unbiblical, but you call it Christian. You just lie to them, you just misrepresented your Savior. You think that is a serious or not a serious transgression? That it all began with a low attitude toward God's word. A person who desire God's word will react and respond the way that the Apostle John responded, because when this strong angel announced, no one in heaven stepped forward, no one on earth or under the earth stepped forward, John responded by weeping. And this is what weeping means. He was wailing, crying loudly. It is not some inner quiet tears. He was wailing very loudly, like someone who had just lost a beloved, whom he will never see again. And he wept much, the Bible said, because no one was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look upon. To open, to read it, to look into it, and then to also explain to us. Right? I mean, it's one thing to have it, to look into it, and then don't understand it correctly and fail to explain to us, right? It's not just anyone. And so, do you weep when you don't understand the Bible? Or you just simply, never mind. I think it's more the latter than the former, isn't it? Daniel wept and cried when he received a vision from an angel. What's the point of knowing the vision without understanding the vision? He wept, and the angel explained to him, and then he remembered and put it in his heart. Do you read Bible, and then it comes to a verse here or there where you are stuck, don't understand? Never mind, let's move on. You don't do that to any of your subjects out there where you take exams and get your degree, man-made degree. True? But with the Bible, never mind. What you don't understand, you cannot obey. So when you say never mind, God, your Heavenly Father, sent you a message, you could not understand it, and then you just ignore it and move on, which means you cannot obey. And once you do not obey what He just told you, you are living in disobedience. And you say what? Never mind. Never mind. Do you think God minds or not? When we have this terrible, terrible attitude toward His word. You can't obey what you do not understand. That is plain. Very simple. And I was working. My boss brought in a colleague from Holland. Tall guy. Very clever guy. Very, very good in many things. Professional tennis player. Represented his country. Professional photographer. Professional archer. Very good in so many skills. And then he became an architect. So he came and to work as my colleague under our boss, designing a university in Ujung Pandang in Indonesia. So our boss will design and then he'll give us instruction. I have to do my part, he has to do my part, combine the two parts, you get a complete picture. So when he told me my part, my training in Singapore is just do lah. Whatever he asked me to do, I just do. So when I continue to do and do my part, and then when I'm stuck, I ask him for clarification. Then once he clarified, I continue to do. That's my education, my background. Right? The British way of education. Just do, right? Learn by rote. They tell me to do, I do. But he was different. And so when the deadline comes, I presented my work. When the deadline comes, he presented his work was zero. Not much was done. Because his training was, if I don't understand, I don't do. My training was, you do first, I don't have to understand, you tell me, I just do. It's my part. I don't have the whole picture. My boss does, in his mind, right? That's design. So I did my part. But my part is only partial. Without his part, we don't have the whole. But his training is, he doesn't understand, he doesn't do.
So he did nothing.
Are we like that? Don't understand? Don't do that. Is that our attitude toward God's word? Or are we going to stop there and beg God for understanding? Read all the commentaries that you can get your hand on. Ask the leaders forever, please help me, help me, help me. I can't sleep. Please help me. I can't move on and read more of God's word until I have understood this particular verse that I have been struggling with for many, many hours. Please help me. John was like that. Daniel was like that. Why are we not like that? Why are we so quick to just simply move on to another portion of God's word without understanding this particular verse? And when this becomes a habit, you and I know how many, many verses of the Bible that we don't understand, we just skip through as if we have read nothing. It becomes a very terrible, bad habit. First time we feel very bad. But after the second, the third, the 10th time, the 20th time, we don't even feel anything anymore. We get used to it. Read, don't understand, never mind. Read, don't understand, never mind. And no matter how many times we read through the whole Bible, all those portions that we say we don't understand, we say never mind, it remains the same. No improvement, no time, no bother to check and find out the meaning so that it will no longer be, I don't know. I want to know, Lord. You and I talk so much about every jot and tittle. We raise our right hand, we declare the Dean Bergen Oath that every jot and tittle, every word of God, every book of it, every chapter of it, every verse of it, everything, all those things. But we don't understand, never mind. You think God is very delighted and pleased with our raising of our right hand, make that kind of declaration when you and I know that in reality we don't mean it? John wailed. Have you ever wailed or even shed one genuine sincere tear because you didn't understand one portion of God's word? He did. Daniel did. What about us? Did we? Thank God, one of the elders said unto John, "Stop weeping. Behold, look. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David." And so we have the Worthy One's qualification revealed to us in verse 5. It's the humanity of Christ that is highlighted here. I'm sure you know that. In other words, the one who is worthy is the one who suffered and died on the cross for our sins. Jesus Christ, the Son of God alone, could not do this. It has to be Jesus Christ, the Son of Man and the Son of God, that made Him worthy. He had to go to the cross all the way to live, to suffer, and to die for us. That was the qualification, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah was mentioned by God in the days of Genesis, when Jacob gave his final blessings to all his sons. When he came to Judah, the Lord mentioned about the Lion that will one day be a representation of the tribe of Judah. And Jesus Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the fulfillment of what Jacob or Israel prophesied concerning the tribe of Judah. And Jesus Christ was the one who fulfilled it. And then the Bible tells us the Root of David, another fulfillment, because there are so many comes from the tribe of Judah, but one particular line, it has to come from David. Of all those who come from Judah, only one particular line will qualify, and Jesus must be of the Davidic line. And that is the importance and significance of Matthew 1 and Luke 3, where the genealogy of Christ is clearly delineated for us. And also, when you read 1 Chronicles, where the lineage of the people in all the 12 tribes, including the tribe of Judah, are essential. When you can compare Matthew and Luke with the genealogy mentioned in the Old Testament, to trace the lineage of Christ as one of the key resume that qualify Christ to be the Messiah, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. That was the qualification that made Him worthy to go up to God the Father and take the book of books from His hand, to remove the seals, and then to look into it, to open it, look into it, and then to reveal the whole truth to us. The Lord Jesus Himself is the only one. And to lose the seven seals thereof. And He did it. That is the reason why the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit is also the Spirit of Christ, who now dwells in us. And that's how we know that the moment you and I are born again, the Spirit of Christ, who is the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, who allow us to take the Bible, to open it, to look into it, to study it, to understand it, and to obey it. It is the work of the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ, that allow us to do this, to take this book from the Father's hand, to open it, understand it, and obey it. That is why one of the clearest evidence of a person who is born again is the person's love for God's word and to obey it. That's why the Lord described this as the milk and meat to a Christian. That's why the Lord used the word born again. What kind of baby that is born to this world who is not interested in mother's milk the moment he is born? A dead baby, correct? Correct? So if you are born again, this is the milk. And as you mature, this becomes your meat. To help us. To help us never to have a low view of God's word. To help us to always have a reverential awe when we read the Bible. To always depend upon God, the Holy Spirit, to help us understand the Bible. And if you are able to understand the Word of God, and your life is lived accordingly, and you are able to preach and teach God's Word clearly, so that God's people can understand God's Word, it is not your work, it is the Spirit of God working through you, and therefore He will get the glory, not you. Not us, not any one of us. God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And therefore, what is your attitude toward God's word? That will reveal to you whether the Holy Spirit dwells in you or otherwise. Our attitude toward God's word reveal our own salvation. Did you read God's word this morning? Or did you forget? Do you have a proper Bible reading program to feed your spiritual soul? Just as you have a program to feed your physical body. Do you have one? It speaks a whole lot about your own salvation. Because the moment you are born again, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. You will now love all things holy. Because carnality will now become very distasteful and even disgusting. And you try your best to stay far, far away from all things carnal. And you gravitate toward all things spiritual. Because the Holy Spirit now dwells in you. And the first thing you do, God's word. The spiritual food. To teach you how to love, to teach you how to hate, to teach you how to pray, to teach you how to do everything that would be pleasing to God. What is your attitude toward God's word? Is it like a garden, Lord, that will bear a lot of fruit in your life, with all relationships that you now experience are lived according to the Bible? Who is worthy to reveal God's truth? Jesus. Who is worthy to listen and to understand? Let us pray. Almighty God, our most merciful, loving Heavenly Father, may Thy Holy Spirit speak to our heart, O Lord, once again this afternoon, in relation to our attitude toward Thy holy and precious Word of Life. We thank Thee, Father, for this translation of the Bible, the most faithful and most accurate translation for all of us who understand English, so that we can understand Thy holy Word in order for us to obey Thee and to live a life that is pleasing and acceptable in Thy holy sight, so that by our lives and our testimonies and our good works, people around us will see Christ in us and glorify our Father who art in heaven. O Lord, may we never stop loving Thee by loving Thy Word. May we never stop delighting in the reading, meditating, and studying of Thy holy and precious Word of Life, so that the Word of God will continue to be our milk and our meat all the days of our lives. Even when we arrive home in heaven, we will continue to hear Thy Word and Thy voice, where the Word of God will be found everywhere, in every corner of heaven and earth. Help us, O Lord, to make sure of our salvation in relation to our attitude toward Thy holy and precious Word of Life. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.